According to the tradition of the early church, when we greet, we say, peace to you. we are not very familiar with the church tradition. Peace to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your presence. And may we long for your presence, because your presence will fill us with your glory, not our glory, that we may bathe in it and have the true joy, because your truth is in it. We find we are actually standing on the rock. We have the stability. We will not fall. And we thank you because your word is always here and we can always come to you, learn your word, and learn to stand on this truth, the rock of truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah is a prophet spanning three kings and one great prophet, Isaiah. While Isaiah is the prophet at the king's court, and Micah is the prophet in the marketplace. He lived through the time of the fall of Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and the near collapse of the southern kingdom in the hands of the Assyrians. In his approximately 35 years of prophetic ministry, he has seen great things from God as well as the ugliest in human nature. He is the prophet of the marketplace, so he is more akin to us. He looked upon the society as an average Joe. So we know what is an average Joe. Average Joe means you and me. So when you go down to Broadway and Canby, you will find a restaurant that is called there's a restaurant called the Original Joe. What does the Joe restaurant stand for? Joe restaurant stands for Average Joe because when you look at the menu, this is a menu for an average Canadian. What is the menu of the average Canadians? What do you find in the menu? Hamburger, chili, okay? And a good old bowl of beef stew, right? This is all favorite North American cuisine. Right. And it is also my kind of place. I want to be a Joe. And Joe restaurant is not one restaurant. Actually, there are many Joe's restaurants all across North America. So Micah is a prophet of those people who go to Joe's restaurant. And he is not only an average Joe, but he is also seeing things through the eyes as a servant of God's justice. Thank you. We Christians, like it or not, are also a servant of God's justice. We are everyday people, but at the same time, we are servant of God's justice. Now, let's move to another direction. Now, let us play a game. Okay, we talk about Micah. Pretend we are Micah in 21st century. Pretend we are the Micahs of 21st century Canada. What is your word to the society? No, of course, Micah has his word to his 8th century people. And what would be our words for the 21st century? Did I hear something? What do you say? Okay, good. Now, Micah has his own time in 8th century BC. And what does 8th century BC look like? This is something I took from January this year. When we talk about 8th century economy, it talks about rent seeking from the powerful latifundialism. Do you still remember what does it mean? You buy a lot of land cheap, and then when you have the monopoly, you sell the land expensively. Okay, economic disparity. Do you know the Gini coefficient, which measures economic inequality, has risen since the 1980s, and the trend is going upward in North America and in all the world. Grab and plunder by cajolery and coercion. Pervert the justice. When you have money, you can always pervert the justice, even though you have a democracy system, because whether you can be elected is largely hinged on how much money you raise. And what is our time and place in 21st century? Is it our society has not quite changed? 8th century BC to 21st centuries, we're talking about 29 centuries, and not much has changed. A week ago, when I came back to church in the morning, I found a bag of used clothes in front of the church door. Now, what would be my first thought? And what would be your first thought when you come to the church and you find a huge bag of used clothing? It's that big, okay? Okay, it's 3 foot, 2.5 foot tall. Bag of used clothes. More job for me. Right? Because there are only two ways you can deal with all these used clothes. One is I quickly come into the church, go to the kitchen, grab the key of the garbage bin, and open the bin and dump the whole bag of clothes into the garbage bin. This is one way to do it. And the other way, what was it? That would be, then I have to take the whole bag of clothes home, wash them, sort them out, iron them, and to find out which one would fit to go to Salvation Army. Because not all used clothes can go to Salvation Army. You just don't dump it there. You can just dump the clothes there. And the thought that comes to our mind is, at least to my mind, is, boy, the church door again? Actually, it has happened so many times. The church door again. Why would people dump used clothing in front of the church? Why would they do it? Because they would expect the church to make good use of it. But of course, we do not have any good use of it anymore. Most likely, we will need to throw them into the garbage bin. But still, it is a no-thank job. But suddenly, a thought flashed through my mind. Why did people put these bags of clothes in front of the church door in the first place? Why would they do it? Why didn't they dump the bag in front of Herman's house? Right? Too far? No place is too far. I will bring it to your house next time. It's not far. It's on my way. Okay. But nobody would
dumped the bag of his clothing in front of the doorsteps of Haman's house because they would not expect this. The owner of the house will take care of the used clothing well.
Of course, we could have thought of about a number of reasons. They are too lazy and too selfish to do it themselves. They let the church do it. However, at that particular moment, my mind traveled back 150 years ago when Vancouver first became a city. That was the time the government has very little resources. There was no such thing as social programs. And there's no such thing as social welfare, let alone social benefits. What happened to the poor and needy at that time? Vancouver was but a small town, though have incorporated as a city, but it's still a small town. The center of activities of the city is the church. This is the social center. All politicians, wealthy merchants, as well as everyday people will have to come to church every Sunday. Naturally, the church was the place where people from all walks of life will gather to worship God. At the same time, the church is the social center of the city in a way. When the city was not capable to take care of all the health needs, the church erected her own hospital. 2 years after incorporation of Vancouver, the Vancouver General Hospital was built. And they offer 50 beds. 50 beds is not enough for a city like Vancouver because of the Fraser River gold rush. People just flock to Vancouver because of the gold rush. So, as we know, during the gold rush, a lot of people will make money. Not a lot, actually. Only a few. But a lot of people will become broke. And when they get sick, where should they go? So the Roman Catholic St. Paul Hospital on Barat, they said, in keeping with the philosophy of the Sister of Providence, the new hospital was founded on the pledge of providing compassionate care for everyone in need. The reason why there was a St. Paul Hospital, because the city's own hospital is not adequate. For other needy people, the church hospital provided. So we have the second biggest hospital in Vancouver. It is called St. Paul. You just look at the name and you know it is from the church. At the same time, the church also functioned as a center of compassion of the city. People of need will go to church looking for help. From time to time, the church will give away used clothing for people who have no clothes. For people who have no food, church provided. Traditionally, many Protestant churches has a charity department which see to the social goodness of the city. So, brothers and sisters, do you not now see why people would have used clothes in front of the church doors? It is a tradition. Though time has changed, the society has changed, but people still remember the day. This is the place to disperse something useful for people who are in need. And we are supposed to be the center. People will come for compassion, for spiritual help, for material needs. And all these would be disseminated and kindly provided with love. People look up to the church for spiritual guidance as well as moral guidance. They believe church can be trusted to do good. Of course, the society has changed so much in the last 150 years. Canada became a socialist society. Much of the social welfare are taken care of by the government. Though not entirely, but the majority of them. The majority of the social program
It's under the government.
The BC housing will provide no income housing. Various social programs will provide the most of the care to deserved or the undeserved. Now, when we see a bag of used clothing in front of our doors, we do not know what to do with it. Somehow along the way, we got lost. So this passage we read today is talking about the time what life should be under God's rule. Verses 1 and 2 said, "In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills. People shall stream to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that we may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path.' For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Look at the end of verse 1. People shall stream to it. When we say stream to it, what picture comes to your mind? The salmon season. Salmon season, the salmon will stream to that place of birth. And he says, people will stream to the church. People will stream to the mountain of God, to Jerusalem, to the temple. And this is the time. After admonishing the Israelites what evil they have done, actually, my choice passage to preach is chapter 3. It talks about people practicing cannibalism. Literally and also rhetorically. It was that man eats man society at that time. And so Micah condemned them. And now chapter 4. This is God's promise to bring us to a place that people will eventually stream to the temple of God to worship God, to look for the goodness of God. And along this way, where do we come in? Along this way, where do we come in? This is what the church used to be and what the church should become. At a time when church was the center of the spiritual direction and material needs, people would have come to church for practical help and guidance. Now, what the church has become? Over the last 100 years, the mainline denomination, I say in general, not every single church, but in general, the mainline denomination paid too much attention to attend to people's material needs. And now when material needs are met somewhere, they don't have much to offer. When the government has taken over the material part, the church can only follow the lead of the government, the society's wants and desire. Once the church has to follow the lead of society instead of her own agenda, very soon we find ourselves abandoned by the society because we are no different from every other social service agency. Why should I go to church? For meal, when I need it, if there's an other social agencies. The church are recognized as one of the many goodwill social agencies. We do not have much left for people to be desired except those deeds that can be replicated by another agencies. Yet all agencies got their support from the same source, the government. They got grants from the government. A lot of church has fallen into this trap. Do we still remember last summer when the government required the church to sign, the church who want to receive summer ministry subsidies, summer job, the work subsidy from the government, will have to sign
the equality statement. I don't care about the equality statement, but somehow some church just don't agree and they lost the support and they lost their ministry. Because they have followed the lead of the society, suddenly they found they're in wants. And people just go to next door and other secular social agencies to get the service. The church is no longer the place people would seek out. And the evangelical, if you vote of the mainline churches, especially during the 1920s, limit ourselves to attend to spiritual needs only, find ourselves outside of the society, we became isolated and self-righteous. We have forgotten the material needs of a person. We forgot this is a person who has spiritual needs as well as physical needs. Let me give ourselves an example. Our evangelicals are so much against abortion. When you talk about the evangelicals, when evangelical talks about social issues, we talk about only two things. One of them is abortion. We are so much against abortion. But let me give you a scenario. What if among us there's a young, unwed, pregnant member? What would we do? And she's asking for help. What is your suggestion? Of course, the church has her disciplined, but after discipline, what are we going to do? Can this then young girl bring her baby back to the church without fear of condemnation or talk behind her back? Or she will find the church welcome her after the birth of her baby and embrace the baby and raise the child as our own? Are we prepared to build a network among our church members to help her to raise her baby? That she and her baby can grow in this church without repercussion. Can we do that? You know what? When evangelicals talk about the solution of abortion is what? The alternative of abortion is what? Adoption. Get the problem out of the way. Okay? Get the problem out of the way. Let somebody have it. But what about our church? The church as a congregation, as a community, what do we do with somebody who is a single mother, who is unwed? I know sin involved, but any one of us has not sinned. Do you know when this unwed mother comes into the church, do you know what is the first question in people's mind? You know the girl. Do you know what is the first question people come to mind? Who is the father? Right? Or when this girl come in, you say, can we help you in any way? When the burden of the of the mother and child becomes unbearable, are we as a congregation will gather together to help share her burden with no bias? Can we become the network of help of these unexpected pregnancy? I think this is something we have to reflect. As we want to look at people, how would they stream to the church again? It's not only spiritual needs, because a lot of time spiritual needs and physical needs are intertwined. We cannot separate them altogether. As a church, we are here in Vancouver, Castellano, in the 21st century. We have to look at ourselves and ask, what is our message? Micah has done his part 29 centuries before. And now, what are we going to do to this society? Do we have compassion and as well as justice? Of course, we do not condone an injustice. But at the same time, where is our compassion in action? We cannot just follow this society's desire. When a society calls for this and we go for that, we have to set our own agenda. Do you still remember many years ago, I have told you about the growth of Christianity before Constantine made Christianity the national religion. In the 3rd and 4th century AD, there's a lot of time plague will break out. Whenever plague break out, after the plague, the population naturally fell. But there was a strange anomaly. The population of Christians grew after each plague. So a sociologist, Rodney Stark, began to study this phenomenon. He found out that during plague, people would, because plague is contagious, people of old, though they are not medically trained, but they know plague is contagious. So they move out, those people who have contracted the illness. They do not want to touch them. They did not want to go near them. So they put them out on the street. They may build them a shack. Of course, if anybody is left on the street, this guy die easily. By that time, Christians, they are filled with compassion. Many of them will go on to the street to tend to the sick. And some of them even bring them home to tend to nurse them back to health. So after the plague, if you were the survivor or the family of the survivor, would you want to become a Christian? These Christians have served their own time and place. And I urge you and myself to think how we are going to serve our time and place. There was a time with plague. They served them well. But now, how are we going to serve our society? And this is our burden. And this is upon you. The 21st century generation. We have a lot of millennials. This is the congregation that has most millennial in this church. In 10 years' time, 20 years' time, I will no longer be around, even if I want to. Probably I get another call somewhere else up there. But you are here, and this is your time and place. You are the 21st century Micah. And of course, you may become the 21st century's Isaiah. You live in the king's court, but still, there's a message. The message is not words. The message is what you do. I call for your reflection of 21st century for our church, especially you who are the millennials. You come to the world at this time, in this place. You should become the leaders and bring the church forward. All of us older people would like to support you, but you will lead. And I think the Micah has his word for his time. And let us put together our word in our time. And what is the word? Oh, let Samuel do it. He's your pastor. But we all have to think. Shall we pray?
Lord God, we thank you for your love towards us.
In all those years, you have raised us up. The society has changed. The culture has changed. Very often, the church are rendered as the peripheral of the society, that it is not needed. People would think church is no longer needed. So there will be no new land specified for church. Because we have lost our message. Lord, help us. Help us to be good witness. Our time and place will be very different. Our message and also our deed will be different too. But Lord, lead us. Give us wisdom. Give us insight to the time forward. We ask you and look up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.